Topic today is Jesus, our sure foundation. And we're going to open right up with a scripture. It's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. And then we're going to go down a little ways to verses 16 and 17. But as we get going or get started, I was just going to share a little testimony. You know, since Don got hurt, it seems like a roller coaster ride. And sometimes you wonder, how are you going to make all the ends meet? And I know a lot of you can relate to that. And we can decide whether or not we're going to trust God or we're going to try to be in fear or just give up or lay awake all night, I guess. And Monday, we made a trip to Beresford just to get a few items. And we were in the Dollar General, and we were in line to check out. And Don had gotten out his credit card and all of those good things. And we knew the cashier, so we were kind of yakking with her a little bit. And this strange, you know, person, and I'm only calling him strange because he isn't from our area. He's completely, you know, I think probably Sioux Falls, I will say, or whatever. He happened to be in line behind us. And as Don was getting ready to put the card in, this young man said, "Wow," he says, "you know, I think it was easier when we had cash or we paid with a check. And have to wait for the credit card to run through. I think that's slower." And we were all just kind of yakking, and all at once he says, "I suppose the next, you know, we're going to have a mark on our hand or on our forehead." And I said, "Oh, no, not me. I'm going up in the rapture. I'm not taking any mark." And he said, "Me too." And he was so thrilled. And I know it was a divine appointment. All of a sudden, he gets this look on his face, and he says, "Put your credit card away. I'm buying your stuff for you. We'll just pay it all together." And Don goes, "No, you don't have to do that, no." And he patted his chest. He says, "I have to. I have to." The Lord spoke to him and had him pay for our things. What a blessing that was. Unexpected from a total stranger. You know, we serve a good God, and we just need to remember that we need to focus on Him, and He will supply all our needs according to His riches and glory, not for what we can do for ourselves. So, with that, 1 Corinthians 3:11, and then verses 16 through 17. "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." So to stand against the stress and strain of life, we need a solid foundation. It can be built not on human leaders or philosophies, but it needs to be built on the person of Jesus Christ. So the materials used to build the superstructure of our lives must not be with inferior or unworthy things, but that which produces strong character and conduct. Someone once said, "We are to use only such materials and work as pass the building code of eternity. We have to pass, that's the building code. Our foundation, we build on it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with hearts that are ready to receive your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let him be the builder of our lives, knowing that he uses gold, silver, and precious stones, conforming us into the image of Christ and bringing glory to him. Amen. So our next scripture is in the book of Jude, and it's only one chapter, so it's verses 20 and 21. And the book of Jude, if you're looking it up, is right before the book of Revelation. And so what building materials are we building with? Well, what does Jude say? Beginning at verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of your Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. No happiness on this earth can be compared to being in the very presence of the God of all creation. There is a great deal of false teaching out there, and it's being propagated through our media as well as in print. We must become established in the Word of God in order to know what is true, what is false, and what is only half true. And if something is half true, you know, it's a lot easier to fall because part of it sounds really good. So if you don't know the Word of God, how are you supposed to know? How are you supposed to discern what is true, what is right, what is just, what is holy? So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. This is a verse I'm sure a lot of you maybe have already memorized. I know back when I was still a young gal and I would be asked to come and give the message or get up and speak at a woman's group or whatever, I'd always write this at the top of the page so that it would encourage me to stand. We can be encouraged by the fact that God has not given us a spirit of fear, has he? So verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So if God has given us the ability to stand firm in his word, then we no longer have license to remain in sin. We are to follow him. You know, there's an acrostic. I don't know if you're into acrostics or not, but there's two of them for fear, F-E-A-R. And it can have two meanings. Number one, forget everything and give up. Is that what that means? No. Or number two, face everything and rise. What are we gonna do? The choice is ours, isn't it? So let your faith be bigger than your fear. Freedom from fear is the result of the confidence and trust that we place in God. We may be helpless against fear, but God is not. When we are trusting God, there is no fear. Paul gives us a wonderful truth in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You know, this scripture literally jumped off the page when I had read it. It was like I had never seen it before. Have you ever experienced that when you're reading the word and you're thinking, well, I never saw that before? And you probably read it 1,000 times. But to me, it brings great hope in the midst of chaos. Verse 8 and 9. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. This is the part that jumped out at me. But God's word is not chained. You know, life might deal us a hard hand. We might be going through trials. We might be going through things, but we have the God that's more than enough. And his word is not chained. So no matter what is going on in our lives, we can have hope because the word of God always remains true and always has the power and authority over the enemy. Let me illustrate with this story. One day, there was a father. He had discovered that his little boy had climbed a really old tree. And the limbs were beginning to crack under his weight. The father held up his arms and he called out, "Jump! I'll catch you!" The little boy considered the offer for a moment. Then as more limbs began to break, he said, "Shall I let go of everything, Daddy, and trust you?" In other words, when we trust God, our Heavenly Father, we don't need to be afraid. Faith is more than believing what God can do. It is trust in the person of God himself. When we trust him, we will not be afraid because he is our strength and our song. Praise him. Believe him. Don't look at the problem. Look to the God who is stronger than your problem. He will see us through. We read and do read in the Psalms that David was very honest in his circumstances. He always told the Lord how he was feeling and what was going on. And he was willing to admit his weaknesses. He let God deliver him out of them all. And you know what? He was called a friend of God, a man after God's own heart. Even though he wasn't perfect, even though he fell on occasions, he knew where his help comes from. Do we? Do we, or do we look at the circumstance? I know I've looked at circumstances and think there's no way, God. But then when you finally get to the other side, no matter how long it takes, you learn through it, you grow through it, and you trust him more. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 8 through 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 8 through 10. Paul was in prison for a second time in Rome, and he was facing death. And he wanted to send out a final message to Timothy. He reminded him to live a disciplined life in reliance on the scriptures, that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, chosen before the beginning of time to destroy death and to bring life. So starting at verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Even in his chains, he was able to focus on the needs of others and telling them to stand firm. God's plan from before the creation of the world was that people would relate directly to him. That is, in fact, the very reason that he created us and eventually sent his precious Son to die for us, to bring us back into a renewed relationship with him. Death died when Jesus rose victorious from the grave. And his resurrection guarantees our eternal life. Praise Jesus. Paul was so convinced of this that he dedicated his life to the gospel of Christ. And he went through many great trials and sufferings, but he had his eyes set on the goal, and he ran his race, and that's all any of us can do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. These scriptures inform us our knowledge of the word equips us for every situation. You know, from the start of Genesis to the end of Revelation, the Lord shows us how to live, and he gives all the warts, all of the stuff, anything that somebody could go through. It's all in the scripture. We just need to know what it is, and we'll find the answer there. So it says in this verse, these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when we know the word, we have the equipment needed to live this life, to walk our walk here on this earth. The better we get to know our Lord's mind and heart, the better equipped we become to tell others about his truth. Reading the word and applying it to our lives is vital for building up our faith. Prayer strengthens us as we pray, knowing that even though things seem impossible to us, the word tells us that all things are possible to those who believe. All things are possible. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 18 to 20. Again, we hear the Spirit saying that we're the temple of God. you know, at Bible study on heaven, someone asked, well, I don't understand. I was talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. And someone asked, well, I don't know what that means. We are that tabernacle. It used to be out of stone and mortar, but now we are it. And so that's why it's so important for us to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. So beginning at verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexual sins against his own body. Do you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. What we do with our bodies and how we treat them matters to God because we're his temple, the place of his presence. Did you ever think of that? This in here, it's the place of his presence. You can hear him speak to you. Maybe not audibly all the time, but you can hear him speak to you through the Spirit. We must not desecrate God's temple. Jesus paid for us with his life. Since we are his purchased possession, we should give him his rightful place in our lives, letting him have control. Your own body does not belong to you, for God has bought you with a great price. So use every part of your body to give glory back to God, because he owns it. You know, we're not told that enough. And if we look at the world, like we were talking earlier, we can think we're hearing truth when you're not. You have to know what the word says. And in order to follow what you need, Holy Spirit, to live what's inside of you, because it's hard to walk in this life. So we're supposed to use our time and strength, our money and talents, our family and home, and even our businesses, so that we can honor God, who is our all in all. So I'm going to tell you another story. The kids are here today. I felt like we needed to have a few stories. Queen Victoria visited a widow who lived near her summer home. This widow had a radiant love for Jesus Christ, which some of her neighbors resented. You know, everybody's not going to be happy with you because you know Jesus. They asked her, after the Queen's visit, who is the most honored guest you've ever had in your home? They expected her to say Jesus. But to their surprise, she replied, Her Gracious Majesty the Queen. But what about Jesus, the one you talk about so much? Isn't he your most honored guest? Oh, no, she replied. He's not a guest. He lives here. Is Christ really at home in your life, or is he just a guest? Does he have freedom or limited access? Is your life available for him to use wherever and whenever he deserves, even if it's in Dollar General in Beersford, South Dakota? God can use you. God can use someone else to touch you. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to look into chapter 57, verses 15 through 16. Isaiah 57, 15 through 16. You know, the book of Isaiah is considered to be, when I was going to school, it was called the gospel in the Old Testament. So this is a wonderful book for you to get involved in and to read. So the scripture we're going to look at is going to show us that our God is holy. And Isaiah recognized the greatness of God and his exalted position. So when we consider God's handiwork, we can recognize the majesty and the omnipotence, or his all-powerful being, of the one who created the heavens and the earth. You know, I don't know if you've, and I'm sure you have, laid outside in the grass and looked up at the stars at night and how beautiful they are. Or have sat maybe by the ocean and watched those powerful waves come in. And you know that that can't be an accident, that there has to be a God of power behind that. So let's read verses 15 and 16. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit of man would grow faint before me, the breath of man that I have created. And he's not limited to time or space. Let's read Psalms 90, verse 2. And here we're going to see not only is God the high and lofty one, but he is eternal. Our lives seem to are dictated by clocks. Boy, we knew that today. We had to change our clocks in order to come. And our calendars, and our schedules. That's how we live. But God is not bound by time. So verse 2 in Psalm 90. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is not bound to time like we are. God speaks of two dwelling places in the scriptures we just read, in Isaiah and Psalms. The throne of heaven and the throne of our hearts. He said, I live in a high and holy place, and with him who has a contrite and lowly spirit. Our God is holy. His name is holy. There needs to be a new awareness of his holiness, giving us an attitude of reverence as we come into his presence. He is the God of the universe. And he is also the God of each one who believes in him. He is the holy God who can take up residence in our hearts. How amazing is that? Have you committed everything in your life to him? Can he say to you, now I know you, and you have not withheld any part of your life from me? Let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 19 through 22. 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 22. You know what? God yielded life will produce God-planned lives. We must remain on God's solid foundation. Okay, verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. We are to be an instrument of holiness. And then 20 and on. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work. So what are we supposed to flee from? What are we to pursue? What is the scripture going to tell us here in verse 22? Flee from the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who are called, have called on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 12 through 15 will be our last scripture of the day. And this scripture actually agrees with what we've been looking at in Timothy, 2 Timothy. And it informs us that Jesus is our foundation. He is the Word of God. He became flesh. How are you building on him? What is your foundation? So beginning at verse 12, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. I guess the good news is he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping the flames. This has to do for what we do for the Lord once we know him. You know, when we get to heaven, we receive crowns, of which, of course, we cast before him. But we want what we do for him to be precious, not something that can be destroyed. So scripture tells us that we are God's field. We're his building. We must be careful how we build. There's only one foundation, Jesus Christ. We must build on that foundation alone. We are Christ's representatives, and we may be the only Bible that people read. Did you ever think of yourself being a Bible? You're an epistle. What you do and what you do on for the Lord, just like this strange young man that we ran across, gave us a testimony because he's a living the word. He is following what the Holy Spirit told him to do. Our Savior was sacrificed once to take away the sins of the world. We receive this wonderful gift when we ask him to take up residence in our heart. He sent his Holy Spirit to help us live our lives for him. He is a holy God, and he wants his children to live holy lives. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring to salvation those who are waiting for him. God's plan has always been to restore his creation to the way he intended it to be. And when Jesus comes back, he will do just that. Let's pray. Jesus, we're so thankful that you were obedient to the Father and you were willing to take our sins upon yourself and to bear them upon the cross. Forgive us for not following you fully. Forgive us when we fail. Our hope is in you, Lord. We have no any place else to go. And we want to build on a sure foundation of Jesus Christ our Lord. Holy Spirit, continue to grant us strength and to help us to see what your eyes see, and to hear what you are saying to us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.